So now we move to Psalm 120, and of the 30 psalms that we have yet to study, half of them, 15 of them, belong to a little subgroup called Songs of Ascents, or more probably meaning Songs of the Pilgrimage. These 15 psalms, some of them add of David, but most of them simply have Song of Ascents. They form a subgroup in Book 5, and a likely explanation is that they were sung in the caravans by pilgrims making their way up to the mountains. Up means south or north or west or east. It's up, as you know. by pilgrims making their way to the Jerusalem and the temple. Psalm 120, the first of these songs of ascents, is either, the author is either living in a foreign land or the behaviour of his neighbours is making him feel that way. It's pretty hard to tell whether he just feels like an alien, which we can sometimes do in our own home even, in our own parish or district, or whether he is really living somewhere else. He's complaining how hard it is to live as an alien among people of no regard for truth or peace. And in his distress, he's crying out to Yahweh. So it's a brief psalm, let's just enjoy it. Verse 1, in my distress, I call to Yahweh, and he answers me. Verse 2, Yahweh, take away from me the lying lip, the deceitful tongue. The destructive power of speech is a common theme in the Psalms, not only because of the general harm that lies cause, but also because of the false witness given in the court. That's why it was particularly, to lie in the morning could get someone killed. So it's got that, thou shalt not bear false witness, is precisely this. A little quote from the book of Sirach, the wisdom of Sirach. The blow of a whip raises a welt, but a blow of the tongue crushes the bones. Many have fallen by the edge of the sword, but not as many as because of the tongue. Verse 3, what shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And as I comment there, that sounds like a question, but it's not. In fact, it's a form of oath-taking in the idiom, the Hebrew idiom. So it's saying, let double be done to you if you're not punished. What are you going to get back for what you've done to me is a threat, saying you're going to get double back. What shall be done to you? Well, this is what's going to be done to you. Here it is. A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. So the best this psalmist can come up with, and I'm often mentioning it to you, and you've got to keep the Bible in perspective. It's all human. It's all conditioned by time and mentality and everything. It's not all on a flat playing field. So when you read the Psalms, you'll often find attitudes which Jesus would have absolutely abhorred. So don't take it that this is the Word of God and that's the Word of God, so they're both equally true, and get yourself into problems about it. It's a growing response to God's Word. The Bible isn't really the Word of God. It is, of course, if you understand that word with a lot of care. The Bible is the human response to the Word of God, and a human response which is recognized by the community as inspired. So it's a very good response, but it's good within the confines and limitations of the culture and society of the day, because God's got to inspire real people. Therefore, he's got to inspire people with prejudices and ignorance and racist attitudes and all of that. So our psalmist comes up with the best. Jesus says, love your enemies. Very different. He says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The tongue that is attacking him is like a sharpened arrow. The caustic remarks are like a glowing coal. The psalmist prays that his attacker will get some of his own back. Here's a bit from Psalm 7. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See how they conceive evil, are pregnant with mischief, and bring forth lies. Proverbs. Scoundrels concoct evil, and their speech is like a scorching fire. Okay. Imagery strong and probably obvious. Our psalm goes on in verse 5. Woe is me, I am an alien in Meshech. I must live among the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar in the northern Saudi Arabian peninsula. So just a little bit into the desert from Syria and Palestine, you know, and Iraq, in that kind of, that part, you know, part of the world that is. And southern Assyria, where would that be? Maybe around Baghdad now. But that's the area of Meshech. Verse 6. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's the end of Psalm 120. Just a few little texts on peace that might interest you to jot down if you wanted to. The Beatitude, firstly. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who do peace, is the technical term, they do something. A peacemaker isn't someone who'd rather it was peaceful, it's someone who actually does something about it. Luke 2, glory to God in heaven and on earth, peace among those whom God favours. God's favouring everybody, of course, but we're not all welcoming it. Here's Jesus, the Last Supper. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Ephesians 2:14, very beautiful. He, that's Christ, is our peace. Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, because you can't live other people's lives, and they may not be into peace, but as far as it's possible for you, live peaceably with all. 2 Corinthians 13, or first of all 1 Corinthians 7, it is to peace that God has called you. Peace, the whole harm life, come that you may live and live to the full. Harmony of your whole life. That's our goal. That's what we're meant to do. And 2 Corinthians, live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. And finally, Hebrews 12, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Psalm 121. Now the scholars tell me that the psalmist has a particularly fine sensitivity to rhythm. Well, I don't know Hebrew enough to be able to make that statement, but they tell me and I believe them. Among other elements, what the psalmist does is he picks up the final phrase of one verse and uses it to introduce the following verse. So he picks it up and expands it and constantly does that. The key theme is Yahweh as the one who guards. Now the word for guard in Hebrew is shamar. The word we say Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom built by Ahab, and it was the capital of Israel and the first one that ever faced the Mediterranean. The others were on the other slope facing into the Jordan River, little places that they had. Now Samaria was obviously with a view to the world, open up to the world. Samaria means Shamar Yah. Yah is Yahweh. Shamaria, Yahweh guards us. Yahweh is our guard, is the meaning of Samaria. So the statement in this psalm, verse 5, Yahweh is your keeper, is exactly at the center of the psalm. So if you structure the psalm physically and look at, then right in the center occurs this hinge point, this fine, Yahweh is your keeper. So that's the theme. That's obviously the key theme structurally. And the psalmist also uses polarity throughout. If you notice, it's sun, moon, day, night, going, coming, now, forever, plays with those little conceits to emphasize the all-encompassing nature of his trust in Yahweh. So with that in mind, let's begin verse 1 of Psalm 121, which reads, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Will help come to me from there? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth, right above the mountains to the heavens. So Yahweh, the God of Israel, is not limited by space. It goes to the universe. Here's another few little things that say similar things, maybe. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. That's Psalm 123. Psalm 124. We haven't studied these yet, but we will next week. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Psalm 25. My eyes are ever turned towards Yahweh. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Verse 3 of our Psalm 121 reads, He will not let you stumble. Your guardian, your keeper, your shamar, doesn't sleep. So this and the following verses seem to be words of assurance spoken by the person leading the pilgrimage, getting tired on their way to Jerusalem, and he's encouraging them. Psalm 91 picks up a bit of the theme. Yahweh will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. One of the verses that's behind that lovely idea of guardian angel, which we grew up with. And the little picture that was in every primary school in Australia, I imagine, or every Josephite primary school in here, of the angel protecting you as you cross the bridge, you and your little sister, or you and your big brother. That's right. Exactly, yes. Thank you. That text was quoted in that trial scene in the desert against Jesus, trying to encourage him to test God and use the psalm to test God. Not an unknown thing to do. Psalm 66, Yahweh has kept us among the living. He has not let our feet slip. He will not let you stumble. By way of contrast, note the following. Nahum, your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. But not our God, you see. Isaiah 56, Israel's sentinels are blind. They're without knowledge. They're all silent dogs that cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The people responsible for the country are letting it go to rack and ruin and doing nothing about it. Yes, it's quite true of today, I have to say. So the psalm continues in verse 4. Israel's God neither slumbers nor sleeps. The word guard coming back again and again, isn't it? Special vigilance was expected of the guard during the hours of darkness on the city gates, you know, or the parapet. Everyone can sleep securely, we're being told, because Yahweh is watching. And a little distraction that takes us back to the icons. Look at all of the icons of Jesus, all of them. They have big eyes and a very small mouth. Because we don't hear, Jesus doesn't talk to us, he died, so you don't talk to people after you're dead. but his eyes are gazing upon us. So there it is there, same thing. Yahweh is watching. The people call on God, awake, awake. That's Isaiah 51:9. But it is they who have not been vigilant, and so God responds, rouse yourself, rouse yourself. In Isaiah 51, awake, awake. So we're telling God to wake up, and God's saying, but hang on, you're the one that's asleep. Wake up. That Yahweh's watching over us is a theme often found in the Psalms. Just a few examples, Psalm 17, guard me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. The shade of your wings might be better than shadow. And verse Psalm 25, oh, guard my life, deliver me, don't let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And Psalm 34, he keeps all their bones, not one of them will be broken. Quoted. And continuing other verses that might attract you for prayer. Psalm 86, preserve my life, I'm devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you, for you are my God. Psalm 97, Yahweh guards the lives of his faithful. And then Psalm 140, guard me, Yahweh, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who have planned my downfall. And Psalm 146, Yahweh watches over strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. And in Genesis 28, God is speaking to Jacob at Bethel, where he had that stone and rested on it and had the dream of the ladder. And it reads, know that I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. It's a nice verse, isn't it, to remember? It's true for all of us. Genesis 28:15. And number 6, the priestly blessing, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Keep is keep, like in the keep of a castle. That was the inner part. So that's what keep means, is guard, watch. Watch and ward, in all those. So in the keep, in that place which is inaccessible to the enemy. Jeremiah 31, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Same word being used, shamar. And now the central verse of the psalm, which I pointed out at the beginning, Yahweh is your guard. That stands out in the shape of the psalm. And it continues, Yahweh is your shade. He stands at your right hand, meaning he's the one who will defend you. Like a few more verses of other places that might enlarge that idea. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shade of the Almighty. That's Psalm 91 and Hosea 14. They shall again live beneath my shade. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And Isaiah 25, you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shade from the heat. Verse 6 of Psalm 121, the sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will watch over all that you are. And that reminds us of Psalm 91. You will not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. So that was a comment on verse 6 and 7. The sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will watch over all that you are. And verse 8, Yahweh will keep guard over you when you go out and when you return, now and forever. And that's the end of Psalm 121. In a bit of a comment, in verse 1, the psalmist reassured us that Yahweh, our God, is not limited by space. Notice here, he's not limited by time. Yahweh will look after you now and forever. It's a subtlety, but it's worth pointing out. And we might go to the New Testament as a last final comment on this psalm. In John 17, in the priestly prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Heavenly Father, Holy Father. Protect them in your name." Protect them, that would be the Greek from Shamar. "Protect them in your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them." And 2 Thessalonians 3, "The Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen you. He'll guard you from the evil one." And 1 Peter 1, verse 4, "We are promised an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept, preserved, guarded for you in heaven."